Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome to Food for the Journey. Today, we begin by continuing the first book of Samuel, chapter 15, verses 16 to 23. Samuel said to Saul, "Stop." This is Samuel now as an adult. Remember the story of Samuel. We read about it last week. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Saul replied, "Speak." Samuel then said, "Though little in your own esteem, are you not leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king of Israel and sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and put the sinful Amalekites under a ban of destruction. Fight against them until you have exterminated them.'" And then Samuel says to Saul, "Why then have you disobeyed the Lord? You have pounced on the spoil, thus displeasing the Lord." In other words, after they slaughtered them, then they were going to take everything possible that they could. But the Lord had said, "Go and put the sinful Amalekites under a ban of destruction, fight against them until you have exterminated them." In other words, totally let them go. Destroy everything. Destroy everything. But you have pounced on the spoil. You're trying to take things for yourself. And Saul answered Samuel, "I did indeed obey the Lord and fulfill the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, and I have destroyed Amalek under the ban. But from the spoil, the men took sheep and oxen, the best of what had been banned, to sacrifice to the Lord their God in Gilgal." So he said, "I did do what I was supposed to do. I just let them bring back the sheep, etc., so that they could make a sacrifice to the Lord." See, he's trying to justify his disobedience because we took spoil, but we did it in order to worship God. And Samuel says, "Does the Lord so delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the command of the Lord?" Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission than the fat of rams. For a sin like divination, that's witchcraft, for a sin like divination is rebellion, and presumption is the crime of idolatry. Because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he too has rejected you as ruler. Brothers and sisters, look at the commandments. Are you living them? Or are you deciding, "Well, I'll obey the commandment, but I just want to have this one thing, or I just want to be able to do this one thing"? I'm obeying most of the law. I'm really trying to obey most of the law, but you've made a decision in your heart that you're going to hold on to certain things and not fully obey the commandments of the Lord. Doesn't work out well, brothers and sisters, when you do that. We really need to give the Lord our whole selves, not just a piece, but our whole selves. That the Lord, we can do all kinds of external show of worshiping God or praising God or giving great sums of money away or just looking like a very generous person. But at the same time, there are certain things in the privacy of our own heart where we're not doing what the Lord has asked us to do, what we know we're supposed to do. We've made our own concessions. We've made our own mitigations. In other words, we've lessened it so it can fit in more with what we think we can offer. When the Lord commands something, he gives the power to obey it. Don't pick and choose. I've heard people say, "I obey 6 or 7 of the Ten Commandments, that ought to count for something." Yeah, that's good. But Jesus didn't say, "Just pick out 6 that you think you can follow and I'll consider that good enough." He didn't say that. He gave us 10. How many excuses are we making? Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission, that is submission to God and his way of getting things done, because it's going to turn out so good when we do that. But we can't see that. We can only see that somehow my will is not being respected. Oh, God gave me a free will. Yes, he did. But he pours out all the grace for you to conform, to freely choose. Otherwise, love is coerced. He gave you a free will so you could freely choose him. And God took the risk that you would freely reject him. How much of that are you doing in your life? Take a look. See how many of the commandments you're really living out. Honestly, go through them. Read them. And ask yourself where you made concessions for yourself or excuses for yourself. Psalm 50 says, to the upright I will show the saving power of God. And who are the upright? The upright are those who make a decision to follow the Lord in what he asks and to seek repentance when we fail. Seek his forgiveness when we fail. And we will fail. We're human. But you don't just say, oh, well, that's too much for me, or you're a holy person, you're a good person, but I'm not. God couldn't expect that of me. God pours out all the graces. Every grace is available to us to follow the commandments. Every grace is available. We just have a free will, and we've pretty much said, that's too hard, that's too big, that's too much, I don't like this. You do not want to stand before God with that kind of an attitude. So take a look at it clearly. To the upright, I will show the saving power of God. To the upright. Why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth, though you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you? When you do these things, shall I be deaf to it? Psalm 50. Or do you think that I am like yourself? I will correct you by drawing them up before your eyes. He that offers praise as a sacrifice glorifies me. He who offers praise, do you praise him? Do you thank him? Do you bless him every day by what you think, say, and do? That's the worship that is due to God. He doesn't want people who just have outward show. It's meaningless. And he's very clear that it's meaningless. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected, why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Do you see the marriage analogy that I was speaking about last week? Do you see it being used here again? In other words, he's saying, when the bridegroom, that's himself, is there among them, I don't expect them to fast. It was based on a relationship, not on a set of rules. It was based on the relationship that Jesus had with them. Jesus answered them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old cloak. Anyone who sews knows that. You don't take a piece of cloth that has never been washed and attach it to a piece of cloth or to repair something on a piece of cloth that has been washed. They're very different. If he does, its fullness pulls away new from the old and the tear gets worse. And that's true. That's what will happen. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skin, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins. And what Jesus is trying to say is, this is the new law. I am doing something new. I am here among you. I am the fulfillment of the prophecy for thousands of years. There's new wineskins, and new wine from me has to be poured into the new wineskins. He's saying because he's among them, he has come to redeem them. They become new. And so it changes. You can't take the rules of the old law and impose them on the new wineskins. can take the wine of the old law and pour it into new wineskins. And then Jesus goes on to teach and to tell them what it is that he asks of them. Brothers and sisters, there is so much. I often say that, I know, on this program. I feel like I don't have the words or the time to tell you everything that's in my heart. But I do know a couple of things very, very clearly. God loves you so much that he died for you so that you could be with him forever. He made it possible that you can have eternal life. We can reject it. We can say, I don't believe it. We can say, I don't care. That's not really true. And some people will say, well, life here is so difficult. To think of living forever sounds terrible to me. Well, you're only looking with the eyes of this world. Jesus promised joy without end, the fulfillment of all our hopes and dreams, beauty unsurpassed, everlasting life, no more death, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more separation, no more anxiety, no more of the old world. Jesus brings the new, and he's trying to get us ready for that life which is to come. There is a life come. There really is. And you want to be ready for it. And so it means that right now, today, in our lives, we need to be making some decisions about how seriously we take the word of the Lord, to read it every day, to ponder his promises, look through the Bible and underline all the promises he makes in the New Testament, and the Old Testament too, but I'm trying to give you a smaller section to work with. Look at the New Testament, look at all the promises that God makes, and we'll get to the Old Testament. There are promises upon promises that seem like they're impossible, and yet God says this is what he has for us. This is what he has for us. Peace and joy, everlasting union with the source of all love, infinite love, forever and ever. No more mourning, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more loss. Anymore. Anymore. Brothers and sisters, I really urge you, this is the first month of this new year. Please, please think seriously over what I've shared with you. And ask yourself, do I really want to follow him? And if I do, what do I need to change? Think only of one or two things. Don't go beyond that. What are one or two things that I need to change? And then as the weeks unfold here, I'll be saying a lot in this year of mercy about what God wants to give, what he asks of us, yes, but also what he wants to give. God bless you. As we prepare for this year of mercy, which will begin this December, I want to make available to you a free copy of my booklet, Captured by Mercy. I'm going to be speaking on this program a great deal about the true meaning of mercy, but I'd like you to have a free copy of my booklet now, Captured by Mercy. You can receive it simply by calling this number, 1-800-282-4789.